Hey, good morning again, everybody. For those of you who maybe haven't been here, didn't start with us in January or whatever, we just completed the Daniel fast, at least on the calendar. The Daniel fast, for most of you, is it's a 21-day fast, and we get rid of those real important things like meat and cheese and milk and Häagen-Dazs ice cream bars, Little Debbie Swiss cake rolls, and on and on and on. So I just had 3 bites of a cookie this morning. So if I fall out and Dr. Martinez has to come and bring me back to life, you'll know why. But the reason that I say that is every year when we do this, we don't push it as you got to do it, or we just expose it and ask people to pray about joining with us. And through the month of February, not next week because that'll be February the 4th, but the following weeks in February, we're going to have testimony time. We're going to have some people give their testimony as a part of the service in the morning and the evening service. And many of those are things that are very recent through this time of prayer and fasting, even though it's an adjusted fast, if you will. God is still moving. God is doing some powerful things. And I hope and pray that as you hear these encouraging testimonies, that you will be greatly encouraged, because God's doing great things in your life as well, I know. Hey, listen, we need to just stop and have a word of prayer over, you know, just the overall health of our community, you know, I mean, really everywhere. This flu thing has really become a big punch in the gut to a lot of families, a lot of interruptions. My son is in education. He said, man, I've had some kids, I haven't seen them in 2 weeks, you know. I asked him, was that a good thing or a bad thing? You know, but it's obviously a bad thing. And, you know, not to joke around, because it's not funny when it hits your life. I know a young lady that has a 4-year-old, and she said, man, he's had a 104 fever for the last 3 days. His eyes are just extremely bloodshot. His tongue is swollen. We had to take him to the doctor just to get blood drawn and that type of thing. So this is a very, very serious thing. So I'm going to ask you to just join me in a moment of just really praying that God would intervene and take care and keep us healthy and take those who have been affected by this and make them well. Father, in the name of Jesus, we know that there's many more things other than the flu that we need to pray for right now. We're not excluding any of those. But right now, Father, as a point of interest, we know that homes and schools and businesses and all kinds of things have been affected by this flu. Lord, we're not afraid of that. We're still standing on who you are and what you do. We still believe the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ protects us, cures us, takes care of us, watches over us. But Father, we need families to have some intervention on your part. We need, God, you to take care of them and see them through this and bring those little babies back to full health. Take those mothers and fathers, Lord, and take them and cause all of these things that are of the season, if you will, and cause them to just go away so that they can be healthy again, so they can go back to work like they want to and they feel good about it, go back to school and all of the activities that everyone has been thrived of because of this sickness. We ask this, Father, because we believe in you, we love you, and we do not want to be neglectful in praying unto you, the Lord of this universe. You created this body. You know how to heal this body. You know how to protect this body. So we ask you to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my sermon this morning is Serving from the Heart, and before we get there, I don't know if you've ever taken a little time. If you go to a Christian bookstore, we have one in town. I like when I go to Mardale in Tulsa. They just have all kinds of books. I mean, you can cover just about everything. You got things about God's majesty, God's power, God's blessing. All of these books that just kind of lead you down the paths of knowing more about God. And, you know, the books that are there are oftentimes driven by, you know, some popular preachers and that type of thing. I have no problem with that whatsoever. But I heard one publisher once, he said this. He said, it's amazing how that we flock to the bookstore, and instead of picking a book about what we need to do for God, we tend to be gravitating toward the book that says what God will do for us. And he said, many, many more books are sold on that premise than the ones that say, God, tell me what to do. Serving is something that's a part of the heart of anyone who gives their heart to Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? He served us. The Bible gives us this incredible example in Matthew where Jesus said, hey, you know what? I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And there's several examples of that. Remember when he was in the upper room, the Last Supper? What did he do? He washed the feet of the disciples. So he said, hey, I've given you an example, so I want you to do. So Jesus didn't come and just do a lot of things and say, hope you make it. He gave us examples. He showed us what to do. He gave us instruction. So serving sometimes, if you're not careful, you get into a sermon on serving, and instead of it being encouraging, it becomes condemning. In other words, you haven't served lately, have you? Well, guess what's coming at the end of this sermon, bucko? We got a sign-up list in the lobby, and you need to go in there and change some diapers. It'll do you some good. I mean, that's the way it feels sometimes, and I just want to get away from all of that, because the truth of the matter is the majority of the serving God wants you to do will not be in this house. It will not be here. I mean, yes, we do. We need help. We always need help. We need more volunteers. We want everybody to be on the team, if you will. But you know what? The majority of the serving you will do won't be in the presence of other Christians. It'll be at your work. It'll be at your home. It'll be at school. It'll be other places. And that's where God wants you to excel, at being serving. So, be careful with how you hear my words today. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 10 says this, "For we are God's workmanship." Let's just stop right there for a second. God fashioned us to be something that He's very proud of. I don't know about you, but have you ever taken your kid through these pine wood derby days? If you listened and if you look a part of the bulletin, pine wood derby's coming up. Derby days over here, the Royal Rangers. Ed Rankin is just a derby dude. And you get these kids and you throw them a block of wood and some wheels and a couple of nails and that type of thing, and they go to working on it. And some of those things show up and you go, yeah, Dad helped them on that sucker. Look at that. Did your child even participate? That kind of thing. And then you have this other stuff you're going, will it even move? But they just gleam. They're just so excited because this is what they did. Guess what? When God built you, He stood back and go, this is awesome. I've often used this comment in the context of a funeral, in that, there's this one comment of a worker that was talking about another worker who had passed away. And he said, on the day that God created that dude, I bet all he did was just sit back and feel good about himself the rest of the day. That's how God feels about you. You are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, serving isn't, hey guys, we need somebody over here. We need a warm body, somebody with a pulse. Can you just kind of stand right here and do something? We don't want to, you've all been in those situations. God has already prepared you for this, for good works, it says. And you know what? He's already got this thing all lined out. So there's things that He really wants you to do. Because the truth of the matter is, everybody knows somewhere in there, we put on this earth for a reason. And the majority of that is that it's our life is the expression of that reason. We were put here to make a difference. We were here to create something that is a contribution and not a distribution. We were put here to serve. And there's no denying that. It's just that, how do you get there? So the best thing we can do is we do everything we can to condition ourselves and position ourselves to be in that situation to where God can use us in serving. It's easy for people like Tim Tebow to say, the best thing in the world you could do is to put other needs ahead of yourself. You know why Tim Tebow can say that, don't you? Well, he won a national championship in college. He's a Heisman Trophy winner. He went to the Denver Broncos and he bowed his knee, and prayed. Everybody made fun of him, and now he's this, that, and the other. Now he's playing minor league baseball, and he's rich for crying out loud. Why wouldn't Tim Tebow do that? Well, you know what? Tim Tebow felt that way before we even knew who Tim Tebow was. So we have these people out there, and we see this fabulous expression. It's all over the place. So we understand that we need to do that as well, to position ourselves and involve ourselves in acts of service. It will give us the greatest fulfillment. But before I go on, let me tell you what serving is not. Serving is not attendance. It's not just showing up, because showing up is not serving. I don't know how many of you will go to a restaurant today, but there's hopefully going to be some cooks and some waiters that are going to show up. Guess what? If they show up and hang out in the kitchen, you're done. You don't get anything to eat. You're going to be really upset with the place, and they're not going to stay in business very long. So, we understand attendance isn't the issue here. The other thing is observance. Watching is not the same as participating. Just showing up and watching, I understand that, but serving is not a spectator sport. It's a hand-on experience is what it is. I've often heard this saying, I just love the picture here. It says, if you ever go to a football game, You know, there are 22 men on the field desperately needing rest, and 90,000 people in the stands desperately needing exercise. And it kind of gives you a pretty good picture of what happens in the church and in serving, you know, situation. You got this wad of people that we're killing them. I mean, we're just killing them. And here's what's happened in the church forever. And I got some awesome pastor friends. Brother Owens is over here. He pastored this church for 20 years before I got a hold of it and turned it into what it is today. Brother Brandon is back there. Brother Dorsey is right there. I mean, these men, and their Pastor John is over here. These guys have been in ministry. And you know what happens in ministry? We just wear the living daylights out of four or five people in one area, trying to get this thing going and doing that stuff. And there's all these other people that, man, if they would just kind of do a little bit of a contribution thing or whatever. And so that's the picture that we deal with. So God really wants you to be in service. The third thing, it's not attending, it's not observing, and it's not what you know. Serving is not and will never be what you know. It'll be what you do. It'll be what you do. You've all heard the phrase before. People don't care how much you know, they find out, they experience how much you care. The times that we've been able to go down to Nightlights, which is, if you will, homeless and some desperate people that who live literally on the streets or really, really bad situations downtown Tulsa. We go down there, and it's just a fascinating setting. If you ever get the chance to go, you need to go with us. Matter of fact, we have another date that we'll be advertising soon. When you go down here, down there, there's all these people that they need all of these things, and it's just wonderful to see these people handing out food, cooking meals, doing all kinds of things. You know what they do? They do the really, really nitty-gritty stuff. They have a station there where they wash feet. Here are these people that, and I can't blow it out of proportion enough. They live on the street. I mean, stop and think. When was the last time you were compelled to drive up to the guy who's standing there going, homeless, anything will do? Matter of fact, I found one guy that was finally honest. He said, why lie? I need a beer. I kid you not. I saw that on a sign. I started to give him some money. I can't believe your honesty. But when was the last time you were compelled to stop and say, hey, you know what? Instead of throwing a little money at you, how about let me just, you chunk your feet off, your shoes off, and let me wash your feet? I don't think so. That takes a special moment and a special situation there. But you know what? In doing so, and all the other things that they do down there, they collect items and they give them away, and they just meet these people. I don't know, back when it was like 4 degrees at night, I was thinking, how do these people live under that little bitty cross place underneath the bridge? How are they going to make it through the night? I was really wondering that. But you know what? That crowd keeps coming back and back and back, and people keep going and going and going. You know why? Because it's been found out that they really, really care. And may I add that people find out how much you care by what you do, not by what you say. Because we can say a lot of things that make a lot of sense and falls right in the category with what we ought to do, but that's not where we're at. So let me give you some unofficial yet working definition of serving, okay? It's simply this. Serving is what we do for God to others. It's what we do for God to others. So, and it's what I do, and I do it for God, but I do it to other people. I do it to others. And that's a picture that you really need to see, because a lot of times serving is, I need a volunteer. I'm desperate here. I need somebody to do this, do that. And it's not connected with God. It's connected with somebody didn't show up. You got a feeling this way. And you know what? I've done that a lot of times. Haven't you? And that's okay. I mean, at the moment, it was really what the need was. I need a warm body over here. But when God compels us to serve, God sets up the situation, and God paints the picture of what he wants us to do. A lot of times, God has talked to your heart and said, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. You know, realize that sometimes you thought you were just being a little hospitable, but when God compelled you to pick up the phone and say something nice to that person, call them and ask them how they were feeling, write that card and say, you've been on my mind. You know what? You're serving. Because God gave you that call, and God told you what to do. And you did it to somebody else, and that's fascinating. It's amazing what God does there. But the reason that's so important, the way it's phrased, is let me get to this point. When John, the 13th chapter, verse 35, it says this, by this shall all men know, Jesus is talking to his disciples, that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, this has always been a big issue with me that I emphasize, because in that context, we usually tend to just kind of break it down. As a matter of fact, the NIV says it differently. It says, by this will all of everybody know that you're followers of Christ if you have love one for another. But I love what the King James says because it has a directive. You see, when I have something that I need to give to you, here's what happens. If I need to give something to Bailey, she's sitting right over here. Matter of fact, she's engaged to Kyle. That's irrelevant, but they are. And I want to give her this pen. Then if I said, hey, Bailey, I've got this for you, then guess who has to take the next step? And it's usually her. Come and get it. You know? But if I'm going to give it to her, then the job is that I need to stop, I need to go over here, I need to go through the arduous motion, take a physical energy to come over here and hand it to her, and now it's hers, and I want that back later. That's what we do. You know, it's an effort on my part. You know, the urgency isn't on her part, the effort's on my part. So that's what we do. It's something that we do to someone, not just for somebody. Now listen, I want you to be careful that you hear this correctly, because this has nothing to do with something you have or have not done. But we do know this much. It is always much easier to write a check for missions than it is to go on a missions trip. It's easier to ask your pastor to put your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus on his prayer list and maybe go visit them than it is for you to go visit them themselves. It's easier to point out a need and make the church aware of it and assume that they will create a ministry to take care of that need than it is for you to go and do that ministry. You see, that's going to, not for. It's not passing the buck. It's absolutely doing what Christ asked us to do. So let me clarify a little bit earlier, a little bit more on this. It's serving is for God to others. Now, sometimes we do it for God, but it ends up being to ourselves. It's called self-serving. We get into this thing to where it serves me and really doesn't serve anybody else. I'm doing it for God, understand, but it really ends up serving me instead of somebody else. Now, the difference is basically this. Acts of self-service are pretty evident. Let me give you a list of a couple of things, the way they look like. First of all, it's usually very easy to understand that it's accomplished through human effort. It's something only you can do and only you need to do, because it's nothing that God has to somehow anoint. God has to bring in the miracle for it. Now, there again, getting off to the story on what happened with what we call nightlights, that bridge ministry. Man, every time you get to go, if you're new, they have orientation. And these ladies tell the story all over again. That's right, ladies is the one that started it. They tell the story all over again about how they got involved in that. They saw it and they said, you know what, we need to do that. God planted it in there in their heart. And I'm going to tell you what, only God could create the resources and the connections and the relationships that has caused this ministry to thrive. And it's not something that's going to grow to thousands and 2,000 to 3,000. You know, there's a nucleus of probably about 200, 300 people that are ministered to. I mean, there's only so much space under the bridge. They're not trying to cover the whole Tulsa County. But, I mean, man, God just brings these resources to them. Because you know what? This wasn't something they could do on just human effort. I mean, they started out and just putting together a couple of sandwiches and go down there and handing out. And God gave them a bigger heart. But God started bringing in the supplies and on and on and on. Terry Cox is right back here, and he's told time and time again about the feeding program that he works with down in the Catoosa area, and how that, you know, they've run out of food or whatever, and they begin to pray, and God has to bring in the resources to hand out all this food to 80, 90, 100 families a day when they do this one day a week. Also, it's concerned not with the results, but with the need. It's not concerned with, oh, how's this going to turn out? It's concerned with one thing. Here's a need. We got to do something about it. I love the story of the Good Samaritan, because when this happens, and you remember this is in Luke, the 10th chapter, when this happens, this guy gets ambushed, and he's left for dead, and the priest comes by, and then the youth pastor comes by. None of those do that. Notice that said priest to get away from the pastor association. But they didn't do anything. But then here's this Samaritan, you know, he comes by, and all he does is he sees this guy just beat to death, and he says, I need to do something. So out of whatever he could do, he did, you know, and he left God for that. That's what happens. He was more concerned with the needs than anything else. Listen, you'd be amazed that there are several projects, if you will, programs also in this church that never pay for themselves. Through your tithing and through your giving and your generosity, we're able to take care of things that could never support themselves financially. And that's what we do, because the need is much more important than how many dollars we have. It's also something that we have to understand. It's not what we choose. It's what God chooses. That's why we say it's for God, and we do it to them. And a lot of times when it's self-serving, it usually ends up being very temporary. It doesn't last very long. Because, you know, my effort and my thoughts, you know, and this didn't do enough for me, so, you know, I drop it after a while. Another part of that is sometimes when we do it for ourselves, but we also do it to others. In other words, we do this, the whole motivation is for me, although the action is for others. And let me show you what that looks like. This is easy to spot because even though the thing that we're doing may be very commendable, it ends up being done out of pride. It's something we're doing because we want to be seen. We want somebody to know how much we gave. We want somebody to see the horrible sacrifice and the extreme contribution that we've made. Now listen, I want to be real careful with these comments because I'm not directing it to anybody. I'm directing it to me, if nothing else. But the focus on this often is who is serving instead of who is being served. I understand why this happens, but I know why it doesn't happen more than a couple of times. Every time there's an election, these people running for office are seen serving. They got the apron. They're handing out chicken. They're doing something. They're in a position to where the camera can catch them, handing out something to the needy, to the poor, whatever. I don't ever see that any beyond that. Very rarely do you see it beyond that. Because for that, they need to be seen as a servant. They need to be seen as somebody very, very sensitive, in tune with what's going on. And that's what it happens when it's self-serving. And we got to be careful how we do that. Serving is something we do for God, and we do to others. And that's why there's two important qualities in that whole thing. I do it for God, which is my motive. What is my motive? I'm doing it for God. I'm serving for God. And you thought serving was just signing up and, you know, jumping in the kitchen and doing your little deal, wearing an apron for a couple hours. Now, serving is much, much more than that. Serving is something that I do for God, but it also has a direction. I do it for God, and I do it to others. And I love that because, you know, a lot of times we can get a lot of pep talk in ourselves. We can get somebody who gets us all revved up about certain something, but then they don't say, now go do this. But this has both components in it. I was an athlete. I wasn't a great athlete, but I was an athlete. They let me wear the uniform. And I've been through a lot of those pep talks. I mean, they get fired up. Those coaches, they get fired up, and they spit, and they spew, and you know, and they got to yelling and screaming. You don't even know what they're saying. But you get caught up, and you're just revved up, man. Your blood's boiling. And I heard this one story about this one coach. He got his team on fire. They were in a visiting locker room, and he got them on fire. They said, now go through that door. We're going to fire you. They go flying through the door. On the other side of the door, it was the wrong door. Stadium's this way. Olympic-sized swimming pool's this way. About 12 guys are in the pool before they could stop the crowd. You know? I mean, we got all worked up, foaming in the mouth and everything. But here's the thing. This motive in this direction is powerful, but God wants to do something. Motive is why I serve. The direction is where I serve. You put those two together, now you got a great model. I've told this story before, but I think it's awesome. I heard about an 80-year-old guy who's standing at the back of a church. He's handing out bulletins. And this was one of those churches that got the ceiling blacked out and a lot of loud music, you know. And I mean, you know, rock and roll kind of, you know, up to the band stuff, you know. Our guys, it's kind of tame, you know what I'm saying? You know, they don't do a whole lot of jazzy stuff. It's just kind of, oh, well. But I love their music. It's awesome, isn't it? That's just me, everything. We're never going to make everybody happy with the music. So, but this one guy, he was back in the back, and he's handing out bulletins, and they have all this loud music. And, you know, and they have the smoke and the lights and everything going. And somebody walked in and said, surely you don't like that music. He goes, oh, I hate it. He said, well, why are you here? He goes, because I love those young people in there that love that music. What a powerful contrast to the thought of here's the setting, and it didn't destroy his heart. And I love that. So how do you know when you're serving from your heart? Let me give you a couple of things. First of all, it's not work. It's not work. Now, don't get me wrong. Serving is work. It's hard work. I mean, some of the serving we do is absolutely, it's physically a straining. It is difficult. It's tough. Serving can drain you from all the energy that you have. But listen, it will not register at work. You know what it'll register? It'll register as love and joy. you will find that even though you are absolutely drained after you've served in some cases, in some incidences, but you're going to go home, and man, I loved doing that. Did you see what happened? I mean, the joy that takes place, the fulfillment, the joy that you get from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because if we do it for God, to others, then God is going to reward us with nothing else but the satisfaction. There's nothing better at the end of the day knowing that God is pleased with what we did. I know we all rehearse that moment when we step from this world to the next and we're going to cross that threshold and we expect and we play with the imagery of God saying, well done. Well, guess what? When we serve here on earth and we do something and it's exhausting and it's draining, but at the end of the day, when you finally get to lay your head on the pillow, guess what God is going to say? Well done. He gets to rehearse the big well done with all the little well done's we do here. So that's why we need to be a part of that. It's also not sacrifice. Listen, we need to realize that everything that we say yes to, we say no to something else. And when you're serving, when you say yes to this, you realize most of the time you're saying no to two things probably, leisure and pleasure. Serving is going to register as sacrifice, but it's not sacrifice at all. But if I'm going to serve, then I have to give up something else. I may have to give up that day at the lake. I may have to give up this hobby that I like. I may have to adjust my schedule a little bit. I may have to get up a little earlier. Whatever. It's those are the type of things. And those are usually the things that keep service from happening. Because, oh, by the way, you know, I have this routine and this is what I do. And now I'm getting into everybody's private life and I don't mean to do that. But that's exactly what it happens. But serving is sacrificial. But true service will never register as sacrifice. You know why? Because sacrifice is always measured in loss, but serving is always measured in gain. It's what you gain. It's what you gain in heaven. It's what you gain in God's eyes. It's also gain what you gain in your life. Can I just tell you, people that are rich will always have friends, but those friends are wanting to be around them for the money that they might have, for the advantages. People that are serving, they will always have friends. Because people love the heart of a servant. You're drawn to the heart of a servant. Somebody who would give up their day, their life, their moment, and serve you, wow, you love those people. And that's why God blesses them. Dick Foth told the story once. He was in a missions convention. And Anna Tomasek, I've never met her, but I met her through his story. He said she was this missionary, been a missionary forever. She's in her 80s. She was being honored at this missions convention, and she was in the back. And as they called her name to come up and get this reward and to be recognized, the speaker said this on her way up, and he said, Anna, would you do it all over again? If you had it to do all over again, would you be a missionary again? And he said, I knew a little bit about Anna's story because my parents were missionaries. He said she had elephantitis in her legs. Her legs were just huge. Said that she'd had kidney problems, her spleen had been removed, all kinds of physical problems, but she labored, never got married. And he said, as she passed me, I wasn't even there and it touches me. As she passed me, I could hear under her breath saying, a million times, a million times, a million times. And he said, I was so touched by the moment. Look what it had cost this lady. Look what she never got married. Look at the extreme, what happened to her body. That's what I was thinking. And then she passes me a million times, a million times, a million times. How cool. How cool is that? God gives us that opportunity. So if serving is not work, if it's not sacrifice, what is it? It is simply obedience. It is simply obedience. I want to show you Isaiah the 6th chapter. I'm going to read to you 1 through 8, but the screen will reflect to you verses 8. This is a story of Isaiah. This is the picture in the Old Testament where Isaiah goes to the temple. And on this very special moment, he's going in there to worship, and God shows up. Well, you know, I don't mean this the way it sounds. We think we know what it is when God shows up at church. First of all, the pastor doesn't get to preach, and all these other things, and something happens dynamic in our life. But this is when God showed up, when he went to the temple. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and it stood about him, seraphim. Each one of them had six wings, and two had covered its face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another one and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know what Isaiah is saying right there? All of a sudden, I became very, very aware of how holy our God is and how unholy I am. I mean, man, I became face to face with God, and I realized I lost. I lost. He's majestic. He's awesome. Then he goes on to say, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and you, your sin, has been purged.'" He is saying in that moment, this angel came by, took live coals, put it from the fire, and put it onto my lips. And as such, he said, "Your sins have been forgiven." And then he says this, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.' And the Lord said, 'Go.'" He said, "Go." You realize all of this started when Isaiah said, "Hey, I'm available. I'll go." That's what he said. You know that thing about being a volunteer, don't you? Dangerous deal. I had an uncle who was in the Army. He said, "If you ever go in the Army, whatever you do, never volunteer." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, said a friend of mine," he said, "we were told that, we understood that, we were in the tent one day, the staff sergeant comes in, he says, 'I need a volunteer.' Nobody would volunteer." He says, "You mean, out of all of these grunts, said I don't have anybody that can't operate heavy machinery?" He thought he was going to drive a truck. He says, "I will." He said, "Next time I saw him, he's pushing a wheelbarrow full of gravel through the little place there." And he said, "That did about the sixth time, we said, 'Hey, how's that heavy truck thing going?'" He said, "Well, he abandoned the wheelbarrow and we got into it in the tent." He said, "Don't ever volunteer." That's the way we feel. Whether it's in church, whether it's at work, whatever, we're always so reluctant to withhold our hand. But you know what? The reason for that is probably because what we first didn't do, we didn't check our heart. Because it's when you check your heart, you find out whether you're available or not. And God takes care of that, because if we do it for God, then God is going to reward us for the motive, but then he's also going to give us direction in where we go. Isaiah's response is, "Here I am. I'm available. I will be obedient." Hugh Smith is somebody that the Cochrans know. Rhonda's brother, this was his father-in-law. And before Hugh passed away, he used to collect all kinds of stuff, and he would put it in a trailer and take off for Mexico. And he had one place where he would start, but then they would farm him out to these little villages, and he would begin to distribute everything, whether it was pots and pans, clothing, you name it, he would take it. And he said he was about to take off on this one trip, and he had this one shoe. It was a left shoe, a brown left shoe. And he said, "That's true." He said, "I started to throw it away." And he said, "But the Lord just kind of said, 'Take it.'" So he took it. You're probably way ahead of me on all this. They sent him to a different village he'd never been to. And you're right. In that village, he met the pastor of a little church, a one-legged pastor. Guess which leg he had left? His left one. That guy was so thrilled. And he said the shoe that he had on was just about to fall off of him. And he hugged it like it was the greatest prize he'd ever seen. You know why that happened? Because Hugh was obedient. You see, the trail of obedience will always lead you down the path of blessing and fulfillment and purpose if we're just obedient. "Pastor, I thought you were talking about serving." I am. But you'll never serve if you're not obedient. Whatever God asks you to do, whatever he says, step up, then that's important. Because serving has nothing to do with our resources or our calendar or our abilities. It has everything to do with all God needs is you. You realize that, don't you? All God needs is you. And when so, God meets the needs of this world. It is and will always be about obedience. The motive is I do it for God. The direction is that God will show me where to do that for others. The question I have to ask is, am I willing? And hopefully our comment will be the same as Isaiah. "Here I am. Send me." And it doesn't have to be loud. It doesn't have to, you don't have to be the first one up. But you know what? Obedience is obedience. Whenever God's calling you to do, do it. See, I grew up with a good dad who taught me how to open the door for women and say thank you and you're welcome. And yes, sir, no, sir. Matter of fact, I usually get rebuked by call somebody Mr. This or Mr. That. We just don't do that in this day and time. But I was trained that way. But obedience and serving is not about training. It's about the heart that God has given you. Here I am. I'm not over here because I want attention. I heard God say, I need somebody over here. Whether it's in prayer, whether it's taking care of junior high boys, or whether it's somebody meeting people who come into our church for the first time, whether it's an usher, regardless of what it is, God needs people to stand up and say, here I am. Isn't it convenient that everything I just mentioned was in the church? I don't know what happens at your work. I don't know that category. So I can't go there. But you do. God is waiting for somebody to just say, I'll do it. I'll do it. You bow your heads with me. And the worship team come up. We have a couple of people that are going to be baptized in water in just a few minutes, and I'm going to ask them to go ahead and make their way and being prepared for our water baptism in just a minute. But here's the question I have for you. Where are you? Where are you? Isaiah said, here I am. Here I am. And if it's been far too long and the Lord is talking to you and saying, hey, I need you to be available. And if I call upon you, will you be obedient? You see, I want to divert all of the attention off of any vacancies that we need filled here at the church. I want to get this so far away from what the pastor needs, what the church needs, and put it on one thing and one thing alone, what God needs. Let's go a little bit further. What God needs you to do. Because God is compelled to use you. A lot of times we wonder, why am I here? I'm here because God gave me a purpose. In fulfilling that purpose, I find my significance. And it's always going to be wrapped up in Him. Here I am. Send me. If you're willing to be that person. And see, this is where you got to be careful. This isn't a peer pressure moment, although I understand it's an element of what I'm fixing to do. But if you're willing to say in your heart, because there's no sign-up sheets up here today, ladies and gentlemen, but if you're willing to say in my heart, even without knowing what the end result will be, because that's not obedience, that's not serving, but if you're willing to say in your heart, here I am. In just a moment after I finish praying, I want you to stand. And the worship team is going to lead us in one song, and we're going to get prepared for baptisms. But if that's the cry of your heart this morning, God, I'm over here. I know where you are. I want to make sure you know where I am. Because I just want to be obedient. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, for many of us, it's the missing link in the step of fulfillment in our Christian walk. God, we pray, we read the Bible, we come to church. There's something missing. I'm made for more. I know that. What is it? God, it's this area of serving that you want me to be a part of. God, many times you've already made me aware of the person or the place or the thing that needs to be served. But oh God, give me the heart of a servant today. Let me serve from the heart. Let me serve you, God, from the heart. But now give me the direction. Show me where. But it all starts, Lord, with my admission of raising my hand and say, here I am. I'm right over here. Because I know, Father, every one of us can be used. And we ask you to do that for us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If that's you, stand to your feet. Here I am. Send me.